How many have ever been disappointed before in your life? Oh, a few. Okay. So a few people in here. And so the message is going to be about compound disappointment, but it didn't sound jazzy for a sermon title. So I came up with digging out of double disappointment. But you'll see, there was a few more areas of disappointment in my life. But here's the deal, and this I love this picture I found. Don't stay too long. You know, we all go through disappointment. Now, in your bulletin, I wrote a little thing about that there is no town called disappointment. I Googled, I said, is there really a town called disappointment? But there is a place, and if you look in your bulletin, in Washington State, there is a place called Cape Disappointment. It's this area on the ocean where numerous ships have sunk. And so they named it Cape Disappointment, and they never changed the name. So we don't want to scuttle our ships, the ships of our lives, into Cape Disappointment and sink. We want to learn how to rise above that. So I'm going to just walk you through a little journey of my disappointment. And I didn't really realize how all of this came together until Friday morning. And when I began to, Friday's my day when I really, I'm always praying and thinking about the message all week long, but Friday's the day that I spend in preparation. I went to a, I've got that personal disappointment. I went on a business trip just recently to make a major pitch to the biggest retailer in the world. I'll let you fill in the blank. And I have actually been traveling to call on that retailer for over 25 years. And I didn't realize really how much of my life was invested in that account. How many hours, how many days, how many trips, how many plane flights, how many meals out, how many nights away from home, all to take care of that account that basically gave us our pink slip about 5 years ago after 20 years of business with no real verifiable reason, although they claim a reason, but I don't need to get into that. So I went to a symposium on U.S. manufacturing this year, and I shared a little bit about that on one Sunday, how I walked up to the chief marketing officer, told him my story. I couldn't even get an appointment anymore. And he said, well, my team will contact you. All of a sudden, I now have an appointment. I couldn't get a return phone call. I couldn't get an appointment. Now I have an appointment. So without realizing it, I took all of my emotional energy again and invested into preparing for that appointment. And I had all of this anticipation and all of this hope. I would tell people, oh, well, it's just, there's no real chance, but inside, I had all of this personal stored up hope. Well, when I went on the trip, the first thing that hit me was that, and I didn't even realize this until Friday morning, was that I just started going through grief all over again for my best friend that I worked with, Mike Howard, who always went with me on these trips. Weird, huh? I mean, I didn't even know I was processing that. But whenever I went there, whenever I went to Arkansas, flew into Tulsa, drove to Arkansas, it would be, in fact, my wife would say, oh, you and Mike are just going to have fun. And we always did have fun. And we always shared about our families together, and we always ate together. And we always then made a little game that during the middle of our appointments in our travel, we would try to find who could secure the cheapest shirt. I mean, you got to do something with your downtime, right? And so we would always, and that's when I started wearing Hawaiian shirts. Over 22 years ago, on a trip with Mike, we stumbled into Stein Mart. I'd never worn a Hawaiian shirt before that. We looked at these, we said, those look kind of cool, and they're cheap. So we bought them. And that began this thing. So I had those emotions going on that I wasn't really even aware of. And I went in with great hope for this appointment and all this preparation, a whole new presentation, had it on the TV screen. I was ready, all my samples out. They came in, and the first thing, the main person, who wasn't the person I've dealt with, the main boss said to me, is looked at me, looked at my books, looked at the TV screen, looked at my computer, and said, you know, you only got 30 minutes. Well, I knew I was doomed. And during that whole appointment then, all that person did was just to try to dismantle me before everyone else in the room. And she did a pretty good job. Because by the time the appointment was over, the colleague I was with were walking out. They had never been on one of those appointments before. They said, well, you did a really good job. And I felt like, so I had disappointment in my career. I discovered disappointment in my personal life through the grief of my friend all over again that I wasn't expecting to pop up. And then my doctor had put me on some new medication. Now, the reason I'm just being really open with you guys about all this is because a lot of times when you think of a pastor and someone who teaches the word and prays up in front of people, you think, well, this guy's got it all together. This guy doesn't really go through what I go through. This guy really doesn't struggle the way I struggle. How can he really understand? And I want to tell you, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, I don't care how much you know about the Word of God, you're going to go through disappointment in life. Jack Hayford and Anna Hayford right now are going through disappointment and a battle that they're walking through, his wife's battle with cancer. And they're overcoming, but he's gone through valleys, ups and downs, and he shared those. This is Jack Hayford. We all go through times, and so I had these disappointments, and then all of a sudden, very weird, I do have an issue where I struggle with claustrophobia, and it comes from an incident I had as a youth. I don't need to go into detail on that, but normally it doesn't really bother me. Then all of a sudden, on this trip, it was just, and the trip this week, it was just heightened. It was almost like I was having these panic attacks and these attacks of claustrophobia just irrationally. I got an upgrade in my hotel room into a suite. And I walked into the suite, and it was a two-room suite where they had a living room in the beginning. You walked through, there was a bathroom, and then the king-size bedroom in the back. And that was an upgrade because I'm a platinum, you know, whatever, IHG, what, elite or whatever, because I travel so much. And I walked in, and I closed the door, and all of a sudden, the whole room just started going. And I grabbed my bag, I ran out, and I said, I got to have a different room. I said, I just need a room that's big. I don't care, two double beds, a king, just don't give me the suite. So they gave me a king with a window in it, and I had to turn the lights on at night to sleep because I just felt like the walls were going to close in on me. I went to my favorite place for dinner in San Antonio, and I went to Josephine Steakhouse, and I had my favorite steak, my favorite green beans, and I was waiting for a table, and there was two little booths on the side, and the waitress said, well, you can sit there. So now this is an open restaurant, folks. This is why I'm telling you, it was irrational. And I got in the booth, and the booth was kind of too close to me, and I'm in the thing. All of a sudden, the whole restaurant just started to close in on me, and I started to panic, and I tried to move to another thing. I didn't enjoy that meal at all. I got out of there. So I came home. I told Karen all about that. I didn't really understand all that. And in the midst of all of that, I'm praying, Lord, How can I prepare a message for Sunday when I'm a mess right now? And then I felt the Holy Spirit say this. Listen, I want to read a verse to you, first of all, that I'm going to tell you is true. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now listen, I studied that verse word by word in the Greek, and let me tell you what it really means. It means, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm kidding you about the verse by verse. That's what it means. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. Now, a lot of times we're not tuned in to hearing him. And so, on my way back from San Antonio, I'm praying, Lord, what can I share with the body on Sunday? I'm a mess. And I felt the Holy Spirit. Listen, it was as if someone audibly said this to me. It wasn't audible, but it was that clear. Read Psalm 34. I went, okay. So I got home, and on Friday morning, I opened up Psalm 34 when I was having my devotions, and I read it, and I said, I've read that before. I read Psalm 34. So I got in the shower, and I'm just praying, I'm thinking, and all of a sudden all this stuff started connecting, and I felt the Holy Spirit again say, read Psalm 34. So, can I tell you that I had to be obedient? Now, what I learned, and I'm going to take you in that, I'm going to weave you in and out of that, and the rest of this is going to be, fairly short, but I wanted to give you this whole big intro because I had the career disappointment, I had personal disappointment, and it was medication. When I went to study, I did some research on the medication the doctor added to my regimen for my heart and everything, and I read the side effects of that medication, and it said a bunch of people reported claustrophobia. I went, that medication is out. I said, I'm telling my cardiologist, Monday I'm sending him an email. Man, I stopped taking that. Let me tell you, I'm already better. I was feeling depressed. I was feeling emotional. You could have told me about a dying puppy about a little cute puppy. And I would have just started bawling. I was like, I was a mess. I wasn't really very manly. I was like an emotional mess, like a melty marshmallow, And most of that was the medication, depression, mood changes, claustrophobia. I'll take that. How many of you have been there? You can get the wrong medication. It can really some of you know. So I'm a little better. But since I learned what God was trying to tell me, I'm a whole lot better. And I want to arm you with something this morning. First of all, I'm a whole lot better because I love the fact that we can study real life lessons from people in the Bible that are not veiled with false proclamations of victory. Here's David, our buddy David. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21, you're going to find this progression of disappointment in David's life. Let me give it to you very simply, and let me give you a homework assignment because we don't have time this morning. Go home and study that. We lost our screen. Go home and study that and read 1 Samuel 18, 19, 20, and 21. 1 Samuel 18. David has just had victory in the name of Jesus, man, over Goliath. He's been brought into Saul's kingdom. He's there. He plays the harp for Saul when Saul gets troubled. He's sitting at Saul's table. Everything's going good. He's going out to battle for the king, and everybody loves David. And on his way home, the women start, they can get us in trouble sometimes, and sometimes we can get them in trouble. But the women are going, "There's David. Oh, he's so wonderful." And they sang a song, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul heard that, and he said, "I don't like that." And so an evil spirit entered into the heart of Saul. And as they were having dinner, Saul grabbed his spear, and he tried to kill David. And David narrowly escaped death. So David faced the first disappointment, is that here the king that he believed in, here the king that once honored him, here the king that he was serving now tries to kill him. He's rejected by Saul. 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. Saul totally betrays him, totally tells his son, if you don't kill him, you're never going to have the kingdom, sets out a plot to kill him. And so he's totally betrayed, and not just rejected, but he's betrayed by Saul. 1 Samuel 20 reads the story of David fleeing from Saul. You remember the story where he's hiding in the field. Jonathan comes to him. He says, "Okay, I'm going to find out what your dad really is trying to do. And when I find out what he's trying to do, we'll get back in touch with you whether he has intentions for evil or good for you." And he comes back. He says, "Man, he's going to kill you. You got to go." And so now he flees from Saul. And then 1 Samuel 21, he doesn't know where to go. He comes to the temple. He talks to Abiathar the priest, or one of the other priests. It wasn't Abiathar. That's the guy who escaped. He talked to the priest. He said, "Hey, you have any bread? We're hungry. Well, we've got the showbread we changed out." He gets that. He says, "Hey, you got a sword? You got something I can take?" He said, "We have the sword of Goliath." He takes the sword of Goliath, heads off by himself with the sword of Goliath. Now, understand, the sword of Goliath symbolized the great victory and strength that David had had. So here he's leaving with the great symbol of the victory and strength that he had had, and now he goes and he ends up at the doorstep of King Achish, and he's in, of course, not an Israelite, and he's there, and he now wants to get accepted by this king and taken in. And then he hears King Achish's sidekick say, "Hey, this is David, the one that they said Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. If you take him in, he's going to kill you." And so David did something that was totally unlike David. He pretended he was insane. He clawed at the door. He drooled down his beard. And this is what King Achish said. And the title Abimelech is a title. It was Achish was his name, Abimelech his title. It says, "Look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" And so David now had double disappointment as he was both rejected, betrayed, and sent out from Saul. And now he's rejected and sent out from King Achish. And he's got nowhere to go. So where does he go? He goes into a cave. Now, Psalm 34, what I didn't take a note of is I didn't read the introduction. And it has a very unusual introduction. And here's the introduction. The introduction is a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. Now, when I read that, here's what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me. "I told you to read Psalm 34, including the introduction." It was the first time I ever got inspired by an introduction. I've read Psalm 34, and if you read the psalm just alone without the introduction, it sounds like this harrowing, confession of faith and victory and strength and confidence and hope and joy and unwaveringness. But it wasn't any of those things. It came out of David's heart and life, I believe, at one of the lowest points of his life. Think about this guy who killed a bear with his own hands, who wrestled with a lion and defeated him, who stood up in front of Goliath, a great giant, no one else would even come against him, and came up and stood up against Goliath and defeated him with just 5 smooth stones. And it only took one shot. And then, as a little ruddy youth, cuts his head off with that huge sword. Here's that David, that wonderful David, who now is hiding in a cave after he pretended he was insane. Now, I thought to myself, you got to be pretty low to do that emotionally. And I think he was either hoping for one of two things. Maybe he was hoping that they would, after he heard them say, David has killed his 10,000, he said, I'm in trouble now. They're going to kill me, so I got to do something. So maybe he was hoping that they would kick him out. Or maybe he was hoping that they would feel sorry for him and take him in. Regardless, it didn't turn out well for David, and now he's in a cave. How many of you ever felt emotionally in your life after you've been doubly disappointed? That you're alone in a cave. That you're just there, you're all by yourself. No one really understands. It's dark, cold, and damp in there. No one's coming to visit. And you don't know what to do. I want to tell you what David did. And it wasn't anything else but the Lord God Himself coming to David's help and aid at one of the lowest times in David's life. I'm going to give you 5 quick blanks, and we're going to read through the psalm very quickly. First of all, David repositioned his heart in worship. David repositioned his heart in worship. Psalm 34, 1-3. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will consistently speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. You know, there are times when you are down so low, you don't think you're worthy to worship. You don't worship God because you're worthy. You don't worship God because you feel good. You don't worship God because you want to. You worship God because He is worthy of worship. And when you worship Him, you're acknowledging that He alone, only our God, can save us. Only our God can heal us. Only our God can feel what we feel. Only our God can deliver us. So God takes this man who knew how to worship, folks. He knew how to worship. And in the cave, in the depth of his depression, in the depth of his disappointment, David says, maybe I should worship. Maybe I should worship. And so he repositions his heart in worship. Number two, he repositions his heart in prayer. This does not have anything to do with how David felt. When we're working through deep disappointment in our life, there is a response of faith that needs to rise up that goes beyond how we feel. I worship because if my praise is where the enemy is defeated, then I'm going to praise him. And I pray because I know that He is ready to hear me. Listen to Psalm 34, 4-7. I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. I want to tell you, Friday, as I began to read this and understand that this was not some great psalm and some great confession of someone who was just walking and strutting in victory, but it was the confession and the prayer and a psalm of one who was at the point of deep disappointment, hiding in a cave, not knowing what to do, and he rose up and began to do these things. I began to rise up and do those things too. And I want to tell you that as I did that in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I began to believe what I was reading. I began to experience what I was praying. He freed me from all my fears. Hallelujah. He looked upon me and he gave me joy. He took away my shame. I had to realize, hey, listen, it didn't go very well, but it had nothing to do with me as a person. It had nothing to do with me or my personal value. It's just an account, for goodness sakes. But do you know how we can get in life so wrapped up in the things that we do that it becomes so much a part of us that when something goes wrong, it just drops us down for the count? David repositioned his heart in trust. I started thinking, you know, I'm just so tired, you know, Lord, man. You know, I don't even know what to do now. You know, if I can't, when I was having that panic attack and that feeling of claustrophobia, I thought, if I can't rise above this, then I better just quit. Really, I was doubting my faith. I'm sitting there in that booth, freaking out, thinking, you're in a stupid food booth, Kirk. It's not going to close up on you. But if you've ever had a panic attack before, it doesn't make any rational sense. And so I started thinking, well, what can I do now for the Lord? You know, I mean, If my congregation knew what was going on here, they'd be finding another church. David says this, Psalm 34, 8 to 10. Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you as godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will not lack any good thing. I realize, hey, it's not about me. It's about him. And I realize, I know what God's called me to do. I know what he wants me to do. And I know that since I've been doing some of those things, and God has been opening doors, that I'm getting attacked more than I ever have before in my life. And I know the next thing he wants me to do, and the next thing he wants me to do. And I was ready just to say, I don't think I'm going to do those anymore, because how can I do them if I can't even handle eating in this booth? Isn't that silly? But the enemy knows how to get us. He knows how to push buttons. And so I rose up and I said, no, no. There's joy for those who take refuge in him. And so then I repositioned my heart in obedience as David did. You see, first of all, we've got to reposition our heart in worship. We've got to reposition our hearts in prayer. We've got to begin to trust him again and his word. And then we've got to rise up and obey him. It says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Now, it's not talking about gold and silver here, folks. It's talking about living a life prosperous in the Lord. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The only way you and I lose in life is when we quit. Did you just hear what I said? The only way you lose in life is when you quit. When you quit, you give in to the enemy and he wins. But when you persevere, you become an overcomer. As you obey God out of a heart of worship, out of a relationship strengthened through prayer, out of a rebuilt and re-energized trust, you begin then to do the things that God's called you to do. Like that couple who started Foursquare Mission Press and were obedient to open up their garage and begin printing gospel tracts, each one of us has a call on our lives that we must fulfill. And God wants us to be obedient. And finally, worship team, come back up. David repositions his heart in love. The last few verses I'm going to read, I'm just going to click through them quickly, but it's all about love. And what is love? Love is the essence of God. John says, God is what? Love. And so, as David writes in these last few verses, he recounts God's faithfulness. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. He talks about God's attentiveness. His ears are open to their cries, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. I had to realize, you know what? When you're going through disappointment, when you're going through times of struggle, God knows all about it. And guess what? He cares. And thirdly, he wants to restore you, and he wants to guide you, and he wants you to be victorious. He's faithful. He's attentive. The promise of deliverance. The Lord hears his people when they call him for help, and he rescues them from all their troubles. When I was just struggling, Lord, what in the world am I going to preach about? What in the world am I going through? And he said to me, read Psalm 34. It was rescue. He was throwing me the line of rescue. He was giving me the word of hope. He was showing me the answer, and I wasn't getting it. How many times does God give us the answer, and at the first pass at trying to understand what it is, we give up? I must have read Psalm 34 three or four times before I read the introduction. I read it once in San Antonio. I read it once at a restaurant. I read it again Friday morning. And after three times not getting it, I said, I give up. I don't get anything out of this, Lord. I hope you can see now I got something out of this. And when I realized where that psalm was birthed. And God said, I'm no respecter of persons, Kirk. If I did that for David, I'll do that for you. It's not over, dude. I said, cool, dude. You know, he's my dad. Then he brings comfort. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. You know, when I was panicking, God's heart was breaking for me. He doesn't look at you and say, you weakling, would you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and act like a man? He cares. And he puts his arms around you. And then he protects you. The righteous person faces many troubles. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get disappointed. You don't even have to sign up. You don't even have to mail in the registration for the sweepstakes. You will be disappointed. Oh, don't tell me that, Pastor. I'm never going to be disappointed because I'm going to confess the word of the Lord. Well, then you're going to really get disappointed. You're going to get disappointed in life. My daughter started a new job at college. She calls him up after the first day. I'm really disappointed. I said, welcome to life. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue them each time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, I studied every word in the Greek. That's what it means. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. That was a prophetic reference to Jesus. And finally, redemption. Hallelujah. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked. We're talking about the end game here. Those who hate the righteous will be punished, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So stand with me. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. Strengthen the feeble knees and raise up those hands that are hanging down and turn to the Lord and be healed. Oh, Father, you are wanting to speak into every heart and life here this morning as you've spoken into mine. Every one of us here this morning's feet are made of clay. We've all faced compound disappointments in life. And there will be new disappointments, but what a wonderful promise that you will be there to reposition our hearts to worship, to call us back to a life of fervent, believing prayer, to give us new trust and hope in you, to enable us to walk in obedience to the things that you've spoken over our lives and to overflow our lives with the love of God that washes away all our fear. For perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, you are restoring each one of us here this morning, even as we stand and strengthen our knees and raise up our hands to you. So, Lord, as we close and as we lift up these songs of praise to you, would you just speak to us personally now and restore us in Jesus' name? Thank you, Lord.
I'm afraid, I will trust you. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God whose word I praise, I will trust and not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. When I'm afraid, I will trust you.
Trust you.
When I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God whose word I praise, I will trust and not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. I cry out to God, and He saves me. I cry out to God, and He hears. I cry out to God, and He delivers me. I cry out to God, I will not fear. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God whose word I praise, I will trust and not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. I I cry out to God, and He saves me. I cry out to God, and He hears. I cry out to God, and He delivers me. I cry out to God, I will not fear. When I'm afraid, I will trust You. When I'm afraid, I will trust You. In God whose word I praise, I will trust and not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I will trust You. When I'm afraid, I will trust You.
What psalm is that from, Eddie?
56.
Psalm 56. Did we talk this week?
No. I haven't seen you this week. Yeah.
Did I ask you to... No. Play the song that's not up there.
Holy Spirit knows. Yes.
Come on, guys. Yes. Can we acknowledge when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us?
Hallelujah.
Huh? I mean,
thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Let me say this. Hallelujah. It's okay to be afraid. It is okay. If you take that and run to the Lord,
yes,
and begin to trust Him.
Yes. Hallelujah.
The Bible verse doesn't say, I'll never be afraid because I'm going to be quoting the scriptures. Hallelujah.
Come on.
It says, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust Him.
Yes.
You can be afraid. You can go through disappointment. You can go through all this kind of stuff. It's not going to defeat you if you trust Him. Hallelujah. I'm kind of looking forward to what's the second one he's got going. Let's hear it. Go, man. Let's go to the Lord with this last song. Hallelujah.
I am desperate. that gave up everything, and I know I cannot pour from what is empty. So fill me with your grace so I can be overflow. Your love has been poured over me. My heart cannot contain this love that gave up everything. From what is empty, so fill me with your grace so I can be an overflow.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, bring an overflow this morning of your grace and mercy into our lives. Bring an overflow this morning of hope and your joy and your presence. Bring an overflow this morning of trust in your word. Bring an overflow this morning of praise that flows out of a heart that's been renewed and redeemed. Bring an overflow in our lives. Wash out all that just isn't right, and just let all that is well up within us and flow out of us as rivers of living water. Let there be peace and joy and hope and love where there once was fear and disappointment and discouragement. Only you can do that, Lord, and you do that. You're so faithful. You said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you mean it. You mean it. You mean it. It's true. I stand here this morning and I testify to the heavens. I speak out to principalities and powers, to this world, and to every thing that even both proclaims your name and speaks against your name. I just say to everyone, it's true. My God is faithful. He never has left me, and he never will. Oh God, do that work in our lives this morning. If you're here this morning, you just kind of say, you know, wow, I don't really feel that yet. But I want to know what that feels like, to walk in that confidence. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come up. And there'll be someone here to pray for you this morning, to pray over you, to agree with you, to listen to you. If you need Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, let me tell you, don't walk out of the store saying, well, I'll think about it. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. When the Holy Spirit begins knocking at the door of your heart, and he's calling you to come into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, the day to respond is now. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so, come. And someone will pray with you to declare Jesus as the Lord of your life. For the rest, Lord, bring comfort, hope, strength, forgiveness, cleansing, love, everything. The windows of spiritual blessings, let them just pour out from your throne. Now may the Lord, who sits on the throne, the one who is holy, 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 the one who had created the universe, who holds the galaxies in the palms of his hands, may that all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious upon you. And may he lift up and look upon you and say, you know, I love you. Receive my peace. Go in the love of the Lord this morning. Go encouraged. You are more than an overcomer through him who died for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. God bless you.